into this place, not to be a part. I've heard people say to be a part. Well, you want the Holy Spirit to be the leader. Song we used to sing, some of you may be familiar with it, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down. You got your Bible this morning, we're going to be reading in Acts chapter 2. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, this is the day that the Spirit of the Lord filled the place where they were there dwelling on the day of Pentecost. And we're going to read quite a few verses, but I'm going to try to read through these and you listen to the Word of God. You go back in the Old Testament, when they come together for the reading of the Word, sometimes what they would do is they would start in mourning and they would read for hours. And people would just stand at attention while the Word of the Lord was read. And I begin to read this and try to find a way to compress it. But to be honest with you, I'm going to have to read several verses. But I want to try to bring a message on this subject. What shall we do? And when we get to the 37th verse, you'll see the question. And there was something for us to do if we don't know Christ, but there's something for us to do if we do know Christ. But I want to try to read this scripture to you, and then we'll try to bring the words and the thoughts that God would have for us too. And it's very important that it be done the way that God wants it to be done. You know that? Amen. And I've said this before, I'm going to say it again, and you say, well, when are you going to quit saying it? I probably won't. It's not about us, it's about Him. Amen. It's not about you, it's about Him. And if we get in line with God and start following Him and surrender to Him, there's no telling what God will do. And then we watched a video clip just a minute ago where they were saying, a man said, I'm ready to die for the church. You know, in America, we're blessed. You know, I don't know if you realize this, but in Paulding County, you say, well, there are a lot of churches. But do you know in Paulding County, per capita, per population, there are fewer churches in Paulding County than any other county in Georgia. Folks, we ought not to have room to sit. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Persia, Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues and wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now, I'll stop here just 1 minute. If you notice in this scripture, there were people from all over the world. It said every nation. And when the Holy Spirit filled this place, it was not a bunch of mumbo jumbo or gobbledygook. What it was is they heard people speak in their language. It's like a man was so full of the power of God when he stood up and he began to speak and to prophesy. There was a German over there that heard German. And there was an Italian over here that heard Italian. And there was an Arab over here that heard him speak in Aramaic. I want to tell you, they were profoundly proclaiming the Word of God, and every man heard in his own language. Says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Now, folks, I want to remind you before I go on, this is that same Peter that denied the Lord. says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet." And you find this referenced in Joel chapter 2, verse number 28 through 32. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on every servant and on handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens and signs in the earth beneath, of blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be darkened and turned into blood. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou allow thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Then he goes on. You see, he's pulled scripture from Joel, he's pulled scripture from Psalms, and he's professing to them from the Old Testament the words concerning Christ. And then he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Now, folks, Jesus was a direct descendant of David. Direct descendant of the tribe of Judah. And I remember we talked about this before, that Joseph, the dad in position, okay, he's the monarch. He should have been king of Israel, according to the lineage of David. So according to the lineage of David, Peter continues and he tells them it's from him. And he's saying, pay attention, look at what the Word of God says. It says, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof ye are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he himself said, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." Now that's a reference from Psalms chapter 110. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now here he is, and he's before these people, and he's proclaimed these words unto them. And I want to tell you something. A man's words don't mean very much without the Holy Spirit. But in this place, in this day, at this time, unlike any other time other than when Jesus himself spoke, there was so much power in that place that every person was absolutely attentive to the words of Peter. And when he's told them, he said, "This same Jesus whom you crucified." Here's what he's telling them. Remember just a couple of days ago, how that when you were there and they brought Barabbas and Jesus, and Pilate tried to return Jesus to you, but what happened? You know, the scribes and Pharisees moved amongst the crowd and they said, "Tell them to crucify Jesus." And the people cried, "What shall we," when they said, "What shall we do with Jesus?" They said, "Crucify him." And then Pilate washed his hands before him, and he said, "This innocent man's blood is not going to be on my hands." And what did they say? They said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." These same people that were there that day that cried, "Crucify him," they heard these words, they saw the power of God. And look at the 37th verse. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now I want you to think about this for just a minute. If you were there and you cried, "Crucify him, away with him, we don't want anything to do with this man called Jesus," in just a short period of time later, it is revealed to you that this is the very Son of God. This is the Messiah that was foretold and written about and talked about and prophesied about, that every picture in the Old Testament points to him. It would be like this. Can you imagine being on a jury? And during a jury trial, there is a man that's sitting on the stand. And he's sitting there and he's humble and he's quiet, but every word that is said, every position that is brought, they said, "That man's guilty. That man's guilty. He's a murderer. He's guilty, and we want to put him to death." And you sit on the jury and you listen to the arguments that are brought. And as you listen to the arguments that are brought, you find him guilty. Away with him. And the man is taken out and he is put to death for the crimes that he's supposedly done. Then in just a short period of time, new evidence is revealed. And they come to you and they tell you, "Hey, by the way, that young man, the one that you cast a guilty vote for, he was innocent. He really didn't do what they said he did." You know, a lot of times, you know, you say, well, you know, every person that goes to prison, they're innocent. No, not all of them, but some of them are. You see, some of them are. And some of them go and they're in there and they find out years later. You ever heard the stories that a person will spend 20 or 25 years in prison and they find out that they did not do what they said they did? And you look back and you realize it's because of you. You see, these people were looking and they heard the words of Peter and they saw the power of God move in that place and they realized it's because of us. It's because of me that Jesus was crucified on a cross and he died. I want to tell you something. Here's what happened to them. They were overwhelmed. They realized how they were the ones that were guilty. It was shock and awe. They were overwhelmed by the truth that they heard. They were overwhelmed by the power that was in that place. And it was a profound realization of the truth that moved them to say, "What shall we do?" Can I tell you that people today need to be moved to the place that they say, "What shall we do?" Can I tell you that America needs to cry out? They need to see, because America's still trying to kill Jesus. They're still trying to kill him, but they can't kill him. They need to move to the place of realization of seeing who he is, and they say, "What shall we do?" Now, when you look at this scripture, what moved them? What moved these people? What caused them to cry out? What caused them to change their mind? And what caused them to seek? Seek. You got to look for him. And I want to give you just a few points that I saw that God showed me. And I think this is very important, and I want to talk about it in relation to the church. Number one, they saw the power. You see, they were in this place together in the upper room. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came in. And when it began to move among them, it was something like they'd never saw before. You know, some of them said, "These men are filled with new wine." Do you know there's a verse in the Scriptures that says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit"? You know, all wine and alcohol is, when people take it until they're consumed by it and they're drunk by it, is an artificial stimulant that the devil gives you for something God already said you could have every day of your life, to be filled with the Spirit. And people look at it and they don't understand it. You know, sometimes when people come into the house of God, it's the same way. They look at people that are filled with the power of God, and they're rejoicing, and they're raising hands, and they look at them. I've had people laugh at me while I preached. I've been in services where God was moving, and look around, and people be laughing. They don't understand what's going on. But I want to tell you what we need today. We need churches that are filled with the power of God. We don't need to be afraid to worship. We need to be obedient. We need to listen, and we need to move. That place was filled with power. In John chapter 4 and verse number 24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay? You are a spiritual creature. Your flesh and your body, if you hadn't already noticed it, it's decaying. But your spirit and your soul, which are going to go be with God, it ought to be coming renewed more and more every day as your relationship with Christ grows. I can remember being by the bedside of my dad just during the last hours of his life. And one time he sat up, and I can remember the last time that we could actually coherently communicate with him. He sat up on the side of the bed, and he said, "Hand me my Bible." He got his Bible out, and he opened it, and he began right there, Brother Billy, to teach us from the Word of God. My brothers and sisters was there, and my sister wrote these notes down. And you know what? I began to realize when I looked at him that his body, it was dying. But his spirit and his soul was very much alive, and he was ready at that time to go and be with the Lord. You know, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The power of God was in that place. The power of God needs to be in this place. When people come in, they look around and say, "I just don't understand what's going on in here. What's the matter with these people? We're alive. We're not dead. Thank God that He's in this church. Thank God that we can feel His Spirit." God did mighty things among them. I want God to do mighty things in this place. There are things that are on my heart, and I want to see. And I told Brother Terry this the other night, and I mean this with all my heart. I want to see God do things at Hiram First Baptist Church that when the world, when even the members, or when people driving down the street, they see it, they don't talk about the preacher, they don't talk about the singing, but they say, "Have you heard what God did?" You see, it's about Him. And I want to see God do things in such a way when people hear about it, nobody can even try to take the credit that belongs to God. He can answer our prayers. He can move our mountains. He can conquer our monsters that are in our lives. God did mighty things among them. The Holy Spirit filled that place. And what we need to realize and understand is when we allow God to have His place and His power to be turned loose in here, and you know the Bible says in one place for us not to quench the Spirit, but we're obedient and we listen and we follow God, the Holy Spirit will draw people to an altar of repentance. The Bible says in one place that a sinner will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. I like this, and this is something that you used to hear the old-time preachers talk about. Something that you used to see. You be in a meeting, and you be in a service, and the altar call is given, and it's like people hold onto that bench so tight their fingernails are going into it. And you know what that is? That's not got anything to do with the preacher, but that's the power of God that's all over them, letting them realize that this same Jesus whom you crucified, He's the Son of God. And you say, "What shall we do?" You can either run out the door away from God, or you can come to an altar and be right with God. A God that loves you. See, I believe with all my heart that true worship is still the desire of true believers. Now, did you get that? You know, if I go into a place and the Spirit of God's not there and they're just having a social meeting, I can go do something else. I like to fish. I don't want to hear a preacher get up and won't tell the truth. I want you to tell the truth. If it don't move me, I can do without it. True worshipers still desire. True believers still desire true worship. And here's something I want you to understand. I believe this with all my heart. God still wants to do great things amongst His people. You see, I believe God wants to answer our prayers. I believe that God wants to change lives. And I believe that God still wants to save souls. And I'll tell you why I believe that. You know, sometimes I hear people, they want to blame God for everything going on in America.
They say, well, if he's God, why is this person doing this? And why is that person doing that? And why are we having an election with this? And why is it doing that? I want to tell you something. God's given you everything that he can give you for you to be saved and have your life right with him. You just hadn't taken advantage of it. An example of that today is the fact that we're in this house and he has not looked, you know, God the Father one day is going to look over at his son and say, all right, that's it, go get your church. You know, but the Bible tells us that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation to us. You know what that means? As long as the Lord has mercy and as long as he's patient, as long as he's kind, he's given the opportunity for one more person to be saved. God still wants to save souls. So the first thing is they saw the power. The second thing is they were awakened by the truth. You see, they heard the truth. When Peter got up and he preached to them, he preached the truth. He knew the word, he had the references, but he told them the truth. I was looking through some old messages this week and, you know, I've got books of them. And I was looking through them and I saw one entitled Loving Them to Death. Do you know that you can love people to death? And I'll tell you exactly how you do it. Just don't ever tell them the truth. In other words, when they're living in sin and their life is a wreck, make excuses for them. Enable them. When they won't work and they come to you and they want $50 to pay the light bill, but you know good and well, without question, as soon as they leave, they're going to get more drugs. Just keep giving them money. When you look at them and you tell them the truth and you tell them without Jesus Christ, they're going to bust hell wide open. You might be headed down the right road of seeing some change in their life. Peter looked at him and he told him the truth. You know that Jesus prayed for us and he prayed that we would have the truth. In John 17:17, the verse says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So here's preacher man Peter. And Peter preached the truth. You see, in this place, in that hour, at that time, Peter was God's man. If you look through the Word of God 11 times in the Bible, the word preacher is named. You know that in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, people think about Noah and they think, well, Noah built the ark. Does it really say anywhere that Noah was a preacher? Yes, it does. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says Noah is mentioned as a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul himself says, he said, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now here's the application for our day, and I believe this with all my heart. The Word of God is what is needed to change. Churches first, and then America. You know, we're living in a time today where people want to have church in a lot of instances without the preaching of the truth. That's why you have well-known preachers that will be interviewed by Larry King, and they ask this of several people, some you would be surprised by who they are. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? And they sit there and they waffle and they flim-flam and they finagle, and some of them say, well, I just can't say that. Let me tell you, I can say it. Because that's what the Word of God says. It says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You hear these Arabs that were on the screen just a few minutes ago? They preached Jesus. People come in the back doors and they beat them up. And they run them out. And they burn down their building. Because they tell people that Allah is not the way. That Muhammad's not the way. But Jesus is the Son of God. And if you're going to be saved, you've got to come to him. You see, what we need in America today is we need the preaching of the Word of God. See, the preaching of the Word of God is going to save the lost. It's going to save America. The truth must be told. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, preachers need to preach it. If you go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul's already identified himself as a preacher, but there was one coming along behind him whose name was Timothy. And this is what he tells Timothy, and this is, if you look at your scripture, the heading is in my Bible says, the charge to preach. This is what Paul said to Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Let me just give you a quick thought on that. Y'all have heard of impromptu? That's when, and I experienced this one time. I was at a radio broadcast with Kendra's dad, and I just, you know, I was following her. And when we got up there, and he looked over at me, and he said, you next. About that time he announced my name, called me to the stand. I walked up behind there scared to death. Can I tell you that any preacher that gets behind this is not scared to death, don't need to be behind it? And I got up behind it, and all of a sudden I opened my mouth and the words begin to come. That's what it says, in season and out of season. If a man's called to preach, God's going to give him the words. And then he said, with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then it says in this verse, number 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Folks, that's where America's at today. I heard a story one time of some Russian missionaries that came to the United States. And this was back in the 90s. And I heard this story and I said, what? Missionaries from Russia coming to the United States? I thought we send missionaries over there. But I heard this story, and these missionaries came and they were talking, and they said, when we got to America, we questioned why God sent us to this place. They said everywhere we went, there was a church on this corner and a church on this corner, and there was a church here and a church here. It's kind of like this. You ride down a road with somebody and they're telling you about the area and say, well, that's my brother's church. That's the church I used to go to. That's the church I grew up in. That's the church we're building now, because we can't get along with them people over there we used to go to church with. These missionaries, they said, we looked and we saw and we were listening for God. God, why did you send us here? They said, all of a sudden a verse of scripture come to us out of the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. It says, this is a people that draw nigh to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Can I tell you, I want to tell you something. I love church. I love worship. And y'all know I love to preach. I love being in the house of God. And folks, I love to hear preaching. I love to hear singing. And I love to see all the things that God is doing here. But if the Holy Spirit's not present and the Word is not preached, it's nothing but a social club. That's all it is. Because the most important thing you can do, I want to tell you something about our young people, and I've told Brother Allen this. Brother Allen, the main thing you need to do is preach the Word of God. Now, I want to tell y'all something this morning. If you got a cell phone and you got a big screen TV and cable television, I cannot preach hard enough. Because just what you were exposed to by accident, I can't even cover. If you shop at Kroger and you walk in the aisle and you look there just by chance, I've been standing there with my son and look over and his eyes be about this big. I'm turning magazines backwards. I tell you what we need today. We need the Word of God preached. And we need it to be, the most important thing is that we ask God to be in our midst and in our presence, and that He, through His power, would speak to us. I don't want to go through life thinking that I'm everything I'm supposed to be and be deceived. You know, there's a lot of people like that. See, they were awakened by the truth. They were sitting there. Everything was fine. And old Peter, that preacher, had to open his mouth. And all of a sudden, the whole world was shaken up. But can I tell you, it wasn't Peter's words. It was God's. And the reason that Peter was allowed to do it and to preach is because Jesus, whom they crucified, He loved them even though they drove spikes in His hands. Even though they put a crown of thorns on his head, even though they mocked him and they said, let his blood be upon us and on our children. Remember when he was on the cross. He said, if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? You know what that was talking about? He said, if these people who have seen the miracles and they've seen the power of God and they won't accept it, what's going to happen in your generation? That's why we need the Word of God. We need to open our hearts and minds and say, Lord, please fill this place. Lord, please send exactly what we need. Lord, convict my heart and my spirit. Lord, save my children. Lord, help my brother. Lord, renew my home. Lord, renew a right spirit in me. Lord, help me be a better husband to my wife. Lord, help me be a more faithful deacon. Help me be a more faithful church member. Move in my life and change me that I would be more like you. See, they were awakened by the truth. And then the last thing is they were moved to change. See, they said in the 37th verse, what shall we do? Overwhelmed by what they heard, what shall we do? They sincerely sought direction. You see, they were moved by the power. They were moved by the truth that they heard. They were moved by the words that Peter preached. And here's where that impacts you. You know, a lot of people look at Peter and they say, God can't use him. Remember what he did. He denied the Lord. Here's what I want to tell you, and you can tell the devil right now he's a liar and tell him to get off your back. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. When you become saved by the grace of God, and even if you are saved and you fail and you come and you repent before the Lord, the Bible talks about all things being passed away and all things becoming new. God has a plan for you, and God has a work for every person in this church. You say, I don't know what I could do. Come see me. We got plenty. Been talking about it for weeks. Peter was obedient. And they were moved to change. And I tell you what change is. It's repentance. You talk about these words and people talk about coming before the Lord. And what's repentance? Repentance means to turn. We talk about that in Celebrate Recovery. It's to turn. So you got to come to the point in your life at some point that you look at where you're at and what you're doing and how you're living. And you realize that if you don't turn, you know where those people were going if they didn't turn? They wasn't going to heaven. See, they heard the words and they were moved to change. It was overwhelming to them. And look at the 38th verse. What shall we do? And Peter tells them. It says, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. To repent is to turn. It's basically just to make a one, be walking this way, and just turn and go this way. You say, well, I don't know if I can do it. You can't. That's why what you got to do first is take that first step, and you follow God. And then the difference is when you start walking God's way, every step that you make, He walks with you, and you won't be doing it by yourself anymore. You say, well, I'm afraid I'll fall. We join the crowd. I've said it like this, and I believe it's like this. Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where he can find bread. See, they turn. And here's where we apply it to ourselves. And I want us to get ready with a song. See, what we need to understand when God speaks to us by His power, whether it's because we need to accept Him as Savior or our lives are not devoted or there's something in our life that we're dealing with, when the Holy Spirit moves on you, and folks, that's what happens. It's not me, it's not my words, I'm nothing. But when God speaks to you, you must seek Him. When the truth is revealed to you, you must respond to it. And when the call of God comes to you, that's when God knocks on your heart's door. And you know that the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you. You got to accept it. I believe this. You take the first step, and He'll take every one after that with you. So what shall we do? Brother Keith, come on with a song. What shall we do? We repent. That means we turn. We turn to God and we turn away from our sin. And sometimes, folks, this is nothing more than an acknowledgement of I need Christ. Sometimes when I'm trying to witness to people, what does it mean to be saved? I understand that question. I say, you got to seek Him. You got to come to Him. Well, He says be baptized. Well, you know, this is a Baptist church. We like to baptize people, but I'll tell you what that means in relation to our lives. It means that we demonstrate a walk that is obedient to God. That means when we turn to Him, we begin to walk with Him. You must accept Jesus. You must accept Him as Savior. And that's exactly what His name means. The name Jesus means Savior. But here's something else I believe this is teaching us. Is you must accept Him as Lord of your life. He wants to be your Savior, but He wants to be Lord of your life. I'll ask you to rise to your feet. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would just move in this place right now. I pray that God would touch your heart and your mind. If you're here this morning, you want to talk to Him, I promise you, there's people in this church that love you and are already praying for you. Anything at all you want to talk to God about, these altars are open. Would you please come?